Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." These are the final words of the Gospel of Matthew. Starting today, we're going to be spending time in the Gospel of Matthew, and kind of the same thing as Romans. We're going to stick with Matthew till he lets go of us. And the final exhortation that Jesus gives to the disciples in this story is what we call the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And as a bedrock for all of this, remember that I am with you. That's not the passage I'm going to preach today, but it is where all of this is headed. I'm not going to preach. I'm only going to talk about it for 20 minutes. That's where all of this is headed. That is the claim that Jesus is going to make upon us. That we go, that we make disciples, that we baptize, that we teach, and that we remember his presence. Jesus is going to call on us to minister to the world around us in these ways, but the reason I want to start at the beginning is to say that that is also going to be Matthew's ministry to us. As we push forward into his gospel this morning, Matthew is going to make disciples out of us week after week. He's either going to get us into the waters of baptism or continue to affirm the calling and the identity that we received in those waters of baptism. And of course, Matthew is going to have a lot to teach us. I hope that we will receive Matthew in these ways. That we will let Matthew make better disciples of us, just as Jesus did for him. So with that being said about the end of the Gospel of Matthew, let's come to the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew now, and let's read what is just easily the most exciting passage in all of Scripture. An account of the genealogy. Oh, buckle up. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who bore Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Why bother? Do we really have to take up a Sunday morning to talk about a list of names? The preacher is probably not the right person to ask that question to, is he? I bet if I skipped the genealogy and jumped right into the more exciting and dramatic story of Mary and Joseph, I bet I wouldn't have gotten any complaints. Like, you forgot to mention Jotham and Jeconiah and Uzziah. How dare you, preacher? In the Bible reading we do kind of in private, just throughout the year, throughout the week, when we come to Matthew 1, some of us might skip over this genealogy. Some of us might technically read it, but you kind of just skim through the names. Whatever the case, it's hard, isn't it, to read this list of names and feel inspired, feel the presence of Jesus. It's kind of hard to get into a genealogy. The Bible has a lot of them. Luke has a genealogy for the family tree of Jesus as well. It's hard to get into. It's hard to see into this list of names people we mostly don't know about and see something really significant. On the other hand, I bet I've got some real genealogy buffs in here, don't I? Like you're the person that your family asks, hey, what did my great-great-grandfather do? You're the person they come to ask. Or if it's not you, you have that person in your family, right? I have my Uncle Randy. He is our genealogy person. And if we have a question about what the Pucketts have been up to for the last however many generations, if the answer is to be found, Uncle Randy knows it. So if you are a genealogy person, or if you've done some learning about your own family tree, you might know some interesting nuggets of information about your family. Or maybe you haven't looked into it, but I bet we'd all agree that that each and every one of us, if we were to look into our family roots and history, there's got to be something interesting, right? There's got to be something my grandparents knew that I would like to know as well about their parents and their grandparents. We all have something about our family history that means something to us. I forgot it. I have a little, you guys know what Funko Pop figures are? Anybody younger than me at least knows what they are. They're not action figures, they're little toys, and they all have this kind of the same distinctive look, and they have them for any character from any kind of movie, TV show, video game, whatever. I came across one a few years ago. It is a little, I don't know, 4-inch tall Smokey Bear. And it sits in my office at home. The reason I have that is because my grandfather, I have his initials and Miles has his initials. Marvin Eugene Puckett worked in the Arkansas Forestry Commission. Would oftentimes get kind of contracted to go and work with the National Forestry Service. He had a lot of stories about that. It meant a lot to him. I remember growing up, in fact, I was kind of asking my parents about this not too long ago. I remember like pencils and paint stirrers as like swag from his job that had Smokey, a little Smokey picture on it that he just got for free. I was years away from doing anything with a paint can, but I had some paint stirrers, and I always thought Smokey the Bear was pretty. Is it Smokey Bear or Smokey the Bear? The Bear? It's not the Bear? I always called it, I don't know. That's deeply important to me, is there a the? So Smokey Bear, has just always been kind of a meaningful symbol in the Puckett family. And I bet you have something like that too. Something that was important to your grandparents, their grandparents, something along those lines. If that's true for us, if there's something meaningful in the family tree to us, if there's something interesting in the family tree, our family trees, if there's something scandalous, something we're not quite so proud of in the family tree, don't you think that would be true of Jesus as well? Matthew does not include the genealogy of Jesus for no reason. So before he actually gets into the list of names, Matthew tells us this is the account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. That's certainly the most important thing about Jesus, right? And then he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Before we list any names, we've gotten that quite crucial information out of the way. Matthew needs to call Jesus the son of David. Sorry, the son of Abraham. Because what Jesus is the summing up of the people of Israel. Everything God was calling Israel to do and to be, it is all summed up perfectly in Jesus. Because he is, if there ever was a son of Abraham, it's Jesus. And then he also calls him the son of David because Jesus is the king that God has always wanted for his people. When we read the Psalms, things like Psalm 2, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, just to list a few, right, these prayers from Israel that God would bless his people with the right king who would rule with justice, that would never be compromised by evil. Jesus is just that. Matthew's also kind of piquing our interest because by nudging us in the direction of Jesus is the long-awaited King, he's also preparing us for what his kingship looks like. His crown is made of thorns, you know. His throne is in the shape of a cross. He's not only the long-awaited King, he's the most interesting King there is. There are two opposing things that are true about Jesus at the same time. They cannot be true at the same time, but they are. And one is that Jesus, this is what this time of year is about, at least to the church, Jesus is the incarnation of the eternal God who appears in history. Jesus is the insertion, the invasion of the timeless God into time. And yet, it's also true that Jesus does not just show up one day with no context. Jesus rises up organically from within the events of human history, from within a people, from within a lineage and a family. This is why Matthew is the first gospel. It's not because Matthew wrote his gospel first. He didn't. That's Mark. Mark is the first written gospel, but Matthew is the first one that the New Testament wants us to encounter because Matthew's the one that builds the bridge into Israel's past and shows us Jesus is not random. Jesus was never a new idea. Jesus was always going to be the fulfillment of God's plan. And it's not a matter of just theology, and it's certainly not a matter of speculation. Matthew says, here are the names. Here's how we got Jesus. Here is our bridge from Abraham to the new creation. When we look at the actual names in the list, like I said, most of them we're not familiar with. Most of them, if you were to go, and certainly people have done this, if you were to go and just start reading the Old Testament and put some research in on all these names, some of them you'd find some pretty good information on, some of them you would find little to no information on. Something that jumps out at us fairly quickly in this list of names, though, is something Matthew does with his genealogy that all the Old Testament genealogies didn't bother doing, which is Matthew includes the names of four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. She's technically identified as the wife of Uriah. But that's her. Quite a bit of effort is put into, if you go and read scholarship, a lot of effort is put into trying to find out what is it that these four women have in common that is so important to Matthew. And there are some different approaches to that. One thing we do know is that all four of them are Gentiles. And Matthew is writing his gospel to a Jewish audience. Matthew is saying, I'm not letting you out of the first chapter, Israel, without being confronted by the fact that God has brought his plan to fruition by bringing the Gentiles in. As far back as the book of Genesis, when we meet Tamar. This was never a story for just a clique of people, for just a group of special insiders. And again, this is what Romans was saying to us over and over again, wasn't it? God's plan was always to bring the Gentiles in. And these four women are all examples of that. Ruth, we love Ruth, don't we? I got to think, if we could kind of make a short list of characters from the Bible that we would like to bring and have as a member of the Bertram Church of Christ today, I kind of think Ruth would be on that list. She is so sweet and kind, but resourceful and smarter than everybody else around her, it seems, and so determined. We just love Ruth. But Ruth is from a place called Moab, and Israel had its fair share of conflicts with Moab. The whole story, the whole reason somebody ever wrote down Ruth's story in the first place was partially to say, God loves Moab. And God is bringing them into our story. In fact, our story would not exist without this Moabite woman. All four of these women are Gentiles. Also, when you go and you read their stories just get so complicated by things that are outside their control. Decisions are made for them. Decisions are made that affect them in dramatic ways. And they have to adjust. They have to find ways to be intelligent and even cunning. And we wind up seeing God's faithfulness displayed through them. God's faithfulness continuing the story forward through these women. I won't get into the whole story here, but if you never have, you really should go read Genesis chapter 38. It is the story of Tamar. And Tamar has a wild story. She is widowed twice. The way things worked back then, her father-in-law, Judah, yes, that Judah, who would have a whole tribe named after him, the tribe that Jesus is born out of, Judah, it would have been his responsibility to give her another of his sons as a husband so that she can remain in the family, so that their family can continue to grow, and he never does. He gives his sons to someone else. So Tamar, do you know what Tamar does? I know some of you have read it. I know some of you know what Tamar does. She disguises herself as a prostitute in order to trick her father-in-law Judah into getting her pregnant. Judah finds out that she took that profession before he finds out that's who he did the deed with. And he at first he's so furious. How dare she go into that profession? And then she says, oh, you would know a thing or two about it, wouldn't you? And his hypocrisy is put on full display. Now, you and I don't have to condone what she does in that story. But we shouldn't be judging her either. And I don't think Matthew is putting her in the genealogy in order for us to judge her. I think Matthew is including her name in the genealogy so that you and I will see and know. Look at the ways in which human selfishness from someone like Judah and the kind of really difficult situation, position it puts Tamar in, look at how the faithfulness of God gets us to Jesus through Judah and Tamar. That's how incredible our God is. Well, it just so happens the next woman listed in this list of names, her name is Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Here's where we meet her in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. This is after the 40 years in the wilderness. Israel is about to finally launch its campaign to move into the promised land. There are people already living there. So Joshua, the boss, now that Moses is gone, sends these two spies, just go tell us, gather some intel for us. He sent them as spies saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute. And they spent the night there. We should be really clear about something, church. This book is not a book about morally heroic people doing morally heroic things. If that's what it is, I'm not sure you and I have much business reading it. From the get-go, from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, this is a story about people who live in broken relationships, people who live in a broken world, people who have misguided impulses, people who desire the wrong things, and how a lot of people get mistreated in the process. That's what this book actually is. And when the book of Joshua really gets going, this is what our heroic spies do. They go and visit Rahab the prostitute. But then, when the people of Jericho find out there are some Israelite spies in our midst, Rahab hides them. Rahab is viewed pretty positively in the New Testament. She's mentioned here, she's mentioned in the book of James in a positive way, in the book of Hebrews, as a model of faith. That's how the New Testament thinks you and I should think about Rahab. So we probably should, shouldn't we? God is finding people stuck in impossible circumstances. People that whatever options might actually be available to them feel that their only option is to do something that other people like you and me might frown upon. And it's those little stories that take God's faithfulness and add it up to the big story of Jesus. And then we get Ruth mentioned. We get Bathsheba mentioned. This is not a book about morally heroic people doing morally heroic things. The genealogy is not that either, clearly. There are some sketchy characters in here. There is Jacob, the greatest con man in all of Scripture, right? Never met a person he couldn't con out of something that was really important to them. And we have the mention of David, Bathsheba, and we love David. There are lots of stories where David does the right thing, where he does do something morally heroic, but you just cannot whitewash. He allowed himself to do some truly evil things. He allowed himself to become a sexual predator and a murderer. So you know the song, right? Leonard Cohen. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty in the moonlight overthrew you. I love that song as much as you, as much as anyone, but you'd probably agree with me when I say Leonard Cohen is not someone we should be letting teach us how to read the Bible, okay? Go and read sometime 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bathsheba was not on the roof. David was. In the words of Marty McFly, he's a peeping Tom. That's what David became. And Bathsheba's husband died so that David could keep his secret under wraps. There's some sketchy characters that made families and gave us Jesus. I think I'm done with the more PG-13 portions of this sermon now, if you were wondering. All of these messed up people stuck in messed up situations gave us Jesus. Not because they were perfect, but because God is faithful. So I've been using this word genealogy. Genealogy bears resemblance to some other words, like genes. We get those words from the Greek of the New Testament because what Matthew actually says in the opening verse is not literally an account of the genealogy of Jesus, but an account of the genesis of Jesus. And our minds go back to the book of Genesis. That's exactly what Matthew wants us to do. New creation starts here. Yes, somehow, impossibly, through the stories of people with infinitely complicated lives like Tamar and Bathsheba, God has a new genesis for all of creation. God is making the lineage of Jesus brand new. God is making all things new. It starts here with this family tree. So from here, we are going to go into the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is going to spend time with all kinds of people who have complicated lives. Women with complicated lives. He's going to show them so much compassion. And I got to think, it's at least in part because he knows his family tree. He knows that he owes his life to women with complicated lives. We're going to see Jesus interact with these people. We're going to listen to Jesus preach. We're going to spend quiet, alone time with Jesus away from the crowds, away from the naysayers. We will spend time with Jesus and those naysayers. And Jesus is going to lead us into places we didn't think we were capable of going. But we're going to follow him all the same, into places that challenge us and scare us and change the way we think about things. We're going to follow him anyway because he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a wise man. He's not just someone that was born into the right role. We're going to follow Jesus into Matthew's gospel, into impossible situations, because he's not just a good teacher, he is the genesis of all things being made new. And as we follow him with our complicated, broken lives and relationships. We follow him as people who have failed time and again to do the morally heroic thing. And as we give all of that to Jesus, what he gives us in return is Genesis, newness. So I hope Matthew is going to be a blessing to each and every one of us. And I hope that when Jesus calls us follow him further than we thought we could, we will take him up on it. Because we know that when we do, newness awaits. So Matthew 28, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything I've taught you. And remember, I am with you always. Matthew is going to affirm and reaffirm our baptism, church. Matthew is going to take every possible opportunity to remind us of what kind of claim was made upon us in that water. If you have not yet entered into that water, we invite you to do so. That is where Jesus is leading you. If you're ready to respond to that call, come be baptized. If there's anything you need from this church, any way that we can love on you, come forward while we stand and sing.